All right, we're on page number 12 of our outline there. On number 12, last time we came to the subject of no pickle pusses. Now, what is a pickle puss? Can you give me a definition of that? Maybe that's a word that you don't use very often.
Not too much.
Well, what is the first of the... Huh? Well, that may be. What does a person look like who's just eaten a sour pickle? Yeah, that's right. Like he's making
sad
faces.
Face.
Sad face. That's right. So that's what that old word is, and perhaps that's a big word. But as it says in Colossians 3:19, that we're to love our wives and be not bitter against them. That word bitter, and that we ended with there last time, and that is in the present tense prohibition. See, there's two different types of prohibition of saying don't do something in the Greek language. One is an aorist, which means don't even begin to do something. The other is in the present prohibition, stop doing something already in progress.
Cease and desist.
And that's what this is. See, they were being bitter. What would make a husband bitter against a wife?
When she doesn't respect him.
Doesn't respect the one. Let's see, you're single and you're married. And you're married. So we got two and two. All right, well, that's an even thing. Once she doesn't respect him, that may be part of it. What else? Yes.
She doesn't meet his expectations.
All right, expectation. But is there any reason, a real scriptural reason, why we should be bitter against our wife? Probably not. Oh, it's just stop it, see. It stopped being bitter against them, so they were practicing it, and Paul had to straighten them out, these Christians there at Colossae. And... Now, is it easy or hard to be bitter against their wife?
Probably easy.
Probably easy. Yeah, I mean, let's face it, they're two personalities trying to get together and in marriage, and they still have two personalities, and it's easy. If one doesn't agree with the other, it's, sometimes you get bitter, and that's not what the Holy Spirit wants to do, but to love the wives and be not bitter. So you got the two things. One is positive, one is negative. And we talked in Ephesians about husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And this is a similar command. Why do you suppose God demands and commands husbands to love their wives? Yes?
I guess that's where a man kind of struggles to tend to love his wife.
All right.
Because he needs a reminder to show love.
All right, and probably it's a difficult thing, but can God supply the need or the ability to love the wife? That's where the Holy Spirit of God comes in. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is what? The first part, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. So we're to love our wives. Now, does that mean we're to have plural wives?
No.
No. You have a plural husband, you have plural wives, meaning... Each husband's love his own wife, but you have husbands and wives plural, but it's not to have a plurality of wives, right?
This is where the Mormons take this.
Well, maybe so. Maybe they misinterpret that verse and work it that way, see.
Such a trial.
Exactly. Well, much...
Didn't learn the first time.
Much more potential for bitterness, right? You got several of them. They're going to be bitter for a while. But to love the wives... That word for bitter is the word picrino, which we get picros. There's an acid called picric acid, which is a very, very bitter acid. To be embittered, to irritated, to visit with bitterness, to grieve, produce a bitter taste in the stomach. See, and that's, I tell you, when you have a, yeah, go ahead, Ken.
They use picric acid to pickle things, actually.
Is that right?
It pickles metal.
Uh-huh.
You know, it changes the surface of metal.
Uh-huh. Is that right? It really makes an indentation in the metal. Pickling, yeah, that's good. Well, this is picric acid, and that's why picric and pick... I guess pickle puss, that's a good word then. See, it's probably come from that same root, picric, see? Being bitter. And when you have a big fight with your wife and you have a disagreement, it's very easy to be bitter, see? But that's the human nature, that's the fallenness, that's the flesh. The flesh always likes to be bitter, but God says... Husbands, love your wives, and stop being bitter against them. All right, let's go to 1 Peter 3, 11 verses there. We're going to 1 Peter on our wife loving lessons, and we're talking now about biblical precepts and prescription for wife loving. Let's read that first verse together, 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So ye wives, this is a word to the wives, which should be sufficient, but sometimes it isn't. What is the command here as far as their obligation to us as husbands? What is the command here?
Subjection
to your own husbands, and that's not anybody else's husband, it's your own husband's. And do all wives enjoy this command? Do some enjoy it? Well, maybe I hope there's some that would enjoy it. See, in subjection, that means you're not in charge. That means you don't have to pay the bills. You don't have to run the home. You don't have to be responsible before God, before what the conditions of the home. So they sort of they just work here. See, they're not in charge. They're not the bosses. So really, that should be a treat for them, in subjection. But you know, there's two things about that. Number one, the nature of the wife. Number one, the nature of the husband. What sort of nature of the husband will make it sort of difficult, humanly speaking, for the wife to be in subjection?
If he's angry, a bitter person.
Yeah. You know, that'd be difficult, wouldn't it? If he's stupid, unwise. Of course, none of us are stupid, you know.
Like fun or not. If he's not a leader, or if he's lazy or something.
Yeah. Is not lazy, or if he's not a leader and he's lazy, that's true. What about if you have an intellectual difference in husband and wife? And are there sometimes intellectual differences? Does that necessarily mean you can't be husband and wife because they're intellectual differences? No. You can have one that's just out of high school, one that's out of college. I mean, you've got different things. That doesn't make anybody smarter or not smart. You could have somebody out of college just as dumb as the one out of high school. As far as that's concerned, I mean, it's according to the person's intelligence and ability. But sometimes that would make it difficult. Sometimes a person's health would make it difficult. A person, the husband that's sickly and, in a wheelchair. There's some wheelchair husbands, or somebody that limps or has a leg off or something and crutches. So the wife thinks, well, am I going to obey him or be in subjection to him because he's just sort of a half of a person, see. But that's no excuse. Wives are to be in subjection. Now, what sort of a wife is it that makes it difficult for her to be in subjection to the husband? What sort of conditions or personality traits would make it difficult for her? Proud wife, wouldn't it? Anything else?
I think that sums it up.
Yeah, proud, okay. Also, good evening.
Good evening.
How are you doing? That's good. And what is your name again?
John.
John, okay. I wrote it down this time because I can't ever. I only see you once a month, and boy, you're gone in a minute. So we got Reese and Kevin and Ken and Bobby and John. All right, we got everybody now. We'll see if we can. Do you need one of these?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
It's in my car.
Okay, that's right. Take one. And I don't know whether that's two or one. I don't know. Sometimes I think I stapled something. I must have been crazy. I stapled two together. See if there's a... Anyhow, you get round page number 12. So the wives who are proud would be difficult to be in subjection. Also, what about a wife that's intellectually superior, quote-unquote, to the husband, or at least thinks she is? Does that make it somewhat difficult?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, should the pastor and the preacher talk about these things, the wives being a subject to the husband, before they marry, or should they keep out of that?
Yeah,
I would think it'd be good. Now, what if the wife absolutely rejects the scripture on the role that she plays? And what if the husband absolutely rejects the role that the Lord has given him? Should they marry? That'd be difficult, wouldn't it?
Run.
Run for the hills. You see, a lot of times people...
Yeah,
that's right. That's, don't turn back either. Lots of people are in difficulty today because yesterday they didn't count the cost of what marriage is all about. See, right? What else about the talk about between your before you qualify husband and wife? What other considerations would you make?
Could you take care of a wife?
Could you take care of a wife? That's right.
Goals in life.
Goals in life.
Ministry goals.
Ministry goals. First of all, is it scriptural to marry a lost person to a saved person? Well, that's not scriptural, is it? And then, even if you're both saved, you should have a desire to please the Lord. I mean, I feel anybody that's going to be married by me, I don't want to touch them unless they're both consecrated to the Lord to do His will. The best that they know how. Not selfish, not self-willed. And why do I say that? Why do I think that should be in addition to being saved in order for them to have a successful marriage? Why do I say that? Yes?
Because it's two people serving the Lord could be missionary.
Yeah.
Very effective in ministry.
Yeah.
If they're pulling for the same cause.
Same cause. Amen. Bobby?
Same goal, you have one mind.
Mm-hmm. Because if the one is not dedicated to the Lord's will, and the other is, and the Lord calls the one into service, there's going to be a conflict. All right? We just heard of a pastor and his wife just recently, last couple of weeks. The wife doesn't want to be a minister's wife anymore. So the pastor is selling cars.
Wow.
See? I mean, this is just an instance. Now, they were our pastor and wife, you know, pastor and wife years ago in one of the churches in the area. And we heard about that. It's a sad thing. And not only that, but I understand the wife is not even living with the pastor anymore. See, so there's something more than just not wanting to be a pastor's wife in the situation. I don't know the details, but that's a sad thing.
Okay,
that's right. This not this particular anybody. See, it's a sad thing. I mean, I remember when I was a young man and looking for a wife, and I was saved at the age of 16, almost 17 in high school, and I felt the Lord wanted me to serve Him. I didn't know where, but I wanted to at least train for the service of the Lord. And I was looking out for a girlfriend. I was lost for many years, 17 years, but all of a sudden I was saved. And I thought this girl might be something. She was allegedly a Christian. I think some kind of a Methodist Christian. So I was a Baptist and so on. Her name was Ann Elam. And I asked her, would she be interested in, if called to go into the ministry, would she be like a missionary or a pastor's wife and so on? Oh, no, she wouldn't. Well, that was the end of that. See, I mean, can you imagine? Right now, here I've been a Navy chaplain on active duty. I've been a pastor in Massachusetts. Now I'm a pastor here in New Jersey. I've been in the ministry of the Bible today. You imagine a wife that wasn't interested in anything that I was doing. See, it was horrible. See, it really was. So before we get into this whole thing, we got to be very careful. And I think one of the things we got to explain to both husband and wife to be the subjection end of the wife and the loving end of the husband. Husbands, love your wife, and wives, be subject to them. A man who loves his wife, and she knows it, will that be easy or hard to be in subjection? It'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? Now, in what areas are is subjection tested? In what areas is subjection tested, Bobby?
Money.
Money, all right. All right, money decision, that's important, isn't it? What about the idea of, what if the wife makes more than the husband? Suppose they both work, see? And the wife puts in more. The tendency may be, well, he that pays the piper calls the tune, see? And there's a lot to say. Now, I don't know how you run your homes. I don't want to get meddling, but there's a lot to be said for a joint bank account with husband and wife. If they both work now, if they don't both work now, a lot of people, the husband's the only one that works. But these days, with high prices, it's a lot of times that both of them are trying to make a living. But I think that sometimes it's wiser to have a joint income bank account where both of them, that's our money, it's not yours here and mine here, but you run your house the way you want to run it, but a lot of times there is battling over funds and over money, isn't it? He spends too much, you know. And I make more than he does, see. And he won't let me spend any money. All these different fights and battles about the money. But in subjection, now, let me ask you this. Need there be a test, a subjection test, in every decision made in a home? You're shaking your head no. Why? Need there not be necessarily a subjection test? In other words, a showdown, see?
Because sometimes it's very, you know, reasonable. You know, some things don't have to be, you know, run into, you know, like a manager. You give a manager to run a business.
Yeah, exactly. In other words, in decision making in a home, husband and wife, can't you talk about things? Can't you discuss things? And can't you agree on some things anyhow? I mean, isn't that right? Then there's no test of subjection, all
right?
There's no test. Everything's fine. You just discuss it. But what if there is a difference of opinion and you talked about it, you discussed it, and everything's fine? Yes, John.
I think it's to the level of importance.
Yeah.
You know, for example, if it's about painting the walls.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, most guys probably don't care what color the walls are.
Right.
Maybe somebody really does.
Yeah.
They paint the color it's on there.
Yeah.
And it's not that big of a deal.
Right.
You know.
So there's a mutual understanding of that particular issue, am I right? There's no battle, there's no fight. You agree, am I right? See, that's the thing. The wife may have a strong feeling on this particular thing. The husband may have a weak feeling, and that's fine. You agree. If you both have strong feelings, then you got to talk about it. If you still can't come to a conclusion and agreement, who calls the shots? The husband. See, that's the situation. There's the test of subjection. Yeah.
What do you do now if you're in a marriage situation where, mm-hmm. okay, you know, you, but she doesn't come under, and you really, you know, what are you going to do?
I mean, it's a serious situation. See,
what do you do? I mean, biblically, just pray. You know,
well, that's the thing. You've got to. Maybe somebody could explain to her. She may not understand. Are you married or single?
I'm single.
Okay, so there's three singles and two married. Okay, I just want to get the lay of the land here. Okay. You just have to explain to her the scripture and the picture of what the Bible requires. It's not your rule. It's the Bible's rule, see? And to try to have her to understand the situation. Because and before you get into the marriage, you've got to make sure she understands what the Christian home is all about and what it's about. See?
Scenario, you talk about it, you think ahead of time that, yes, she's going to be a wife that will come under subjection.
Mm-hmm.
4 or 5 years down the marriage,
mm-hmm.
down the road, issue comes up. She wants to go visit her folks on Friday night, mm-hmm. 30 miles away. Really want her home,
mm-hmm.
on Friday nights, not driving, you feel strongly about it,
mm-hmm.
let her know, and mm-hmm. she decides, well, you know, okay, this is what you think, but I'm going to go do it anyway. After you're married for 5 years,
mm-hmm.
then what do you do if you run across something like that? You're going to say, all right, she's not listening to me, so I'm divorcing her.
No.
what do you do?
You stay with the ship, you don't divorce, you don't go off with the lifeboat, you keep it together. You must pray with her, that's true, but you must also admonish her as a wife and as a husband. She's your wife, best that you can. You may get some pastor to counsel her and you together as far as what a home is all about. You may get a lady who knows the scripture to talk to your wife, woman to woman, and clear things out. You can have some real rebellious women and rebellious wives, there's no question about it. And that's why that some many Christian homes end in divorce, and because there's rebellion and because there's not a unity, and for various reasons. And it's amazing how some homes stay together for so long.
I read out of the Daily Bread a couple of weeks back,
mm-hmm.
and two fellows who were friends, they wind up arguing about politics,
mm-hmm.
led into a fight. Mm-hmm. One killed the other one.
Oh my.
And they said, well, what happened? He said, I ran out of words.
Oh, my. So there you go. Out of words, I had to kill someone. That's no good. Well, it's if you think, you men that are married, the two of you that are married here, How many times this week did you think it? How did you have to put subjection to the test? Did you think of any times?
I recently, in 10, okay.
No, I don't remember anything. I've hadn't had any reason to have any test of subjection. I mean, you know, I think last week the same. I have not. In fact, it's been a number of weeks. I don't even remember. It's fuzzy at any point because my wife knows the scripture. She loves the Lord, and she knows we talk about things. That's the thing. That's the thing about it. And if you really talk the thing out 100%, maybe you can convince her not to go 30 miles away. See? Just don't run out of words and get your gun and shoot her. But
just keep talking.
Get a thesaurus, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So I think the more you can discuss and talk and sit the thing down. And suppose you agree, for instance, that, well, let's see, this time, but next time, let me suggest another scenario. It's a difficult thing to come to grips with a rebellious wife. It's a difficult thing, and I wish it on no man. The answer, the cure to that, is before you marry the girl, to get things all straightened out, discuss things and so on. Now that's the thing to do.
You get your apartment up on a housetop. It says it's better to live on a housetop.
Yes, than a brawling woman in a white house. That's right. That's the script. But subjection to your own husband's. Now that's what my wife is telling to the wives, and. So that the wives will know what they're supposed to do as far as husbands are concerned. And I think that's important. And the reason that let the wives be subjection, rather be in subjection, to your own husband. Now, notice it's your own, not someone else's. On the mission field, sometimes the single missionary ladies are in subjection to the married male missionaries. That sometimes gets into problems, but they don't have any husbands, and so they're in subjection to, I guess, they're one in charge of that particular field, but to their own husbands, important. What would happen if the wife becomes obedient in subjection to some other husband? What could eventuate? Could be an affair, that's right. It could be a, yes, it can.
I was thinking about in situations where the wives are out working and they're under the authority of a male boss,
mm-hmm.
and you could automatically have some type of tendency toward that.
Yes, that's true. That's why it's a difficult when wives are out in the workaday world to keep them pure and ready and whole for their husbands and not in any way get out of line, see, because lots of wives that are working get out of line. Reese, do you have a comment on that?
I just think it's interesting. I mean, I know a lot of our work with dispatchers who tend to be women.
Mm-hmm.
And most of them are married, but a lot of them tend to be very flirtatious.
Mm-hmm.
When your guys talking, jacking up with these girls,
yeah,
and they're both out of town. They're both married, but it wouldn't happen if they weren't working.
That's right. They both are married. The girls are married. They're still shacking up with the
girls are married. The guy will be married.
Yeah, that doesn't stop them. Yeah, that doesn't stop them. That's right. Your dispatcher, you say, in what capacity?
Well,
dispatcher. Oh, these are dispatchers.
Yeah, like I'll call in for more work.
Uh huh. I see. Well, I tell you, the temptations are there, and of course you always have, Satan seems to work through females many times to get the males into trouble and the problems and the difficulties. Not always that side either. It's all, a lot of times it's the males that are getting the other side, the other way around, see. But so it works both ways. But to your own husbands, now what is the purpose of the subjection? These wives to their husbands. What is the purpose in verse 1?
The
the husband. Apparently, one is saved and the other is not. Doesn't that look that way? That if any obey not the word, in other words, they're not subjected to the scriptures, the word of God, they also may, without the word or a word being spoken necessarily, be one how?
By the conduct of the wives.
That's right, conversation meaning conduct of their wives. That's exactly right. And so actions speak very loud and so on. Some men have been saved and led to Christ by the godly action of the wife. Now, under what condition would you have a husband that's lost and a wife that's saved? Under what condition? Yes. Greece?
I scratched my
head. Oh, okay. Yeah, John. I mean, Ken?
Could be a couple of things.
Yeah.
One, if there wasn't knowledge about not marrying or being unequally yoked and marrying an unbeliever.
Yeah, that's one scenario.
And another scenario, which was actually in my family, my mother was saved as a teenager,
mm-hmm.
and she thought my father got saved at a Billy Graham crusade,
mm-hmm.
but he never had any fruit.
Mm-hmm.
So they got married, and she had a miserable life.
Yes.
Until he did get saved when he was like 50 years old.
Yeah, so in other words, it could be they're both lost and one is saved, one isn't. Yes, Kevin?
Now, this might sound funny, but Viking raids,
mm-hmm.
In other words, from my understanding, way back when, the Vikings raided a place, some of the women may have already been saved, and they brought these women back to their homeland,
mm-hmm.
because of their conduct.
Mm-hmm.
Just like this verse says, some of these Vikings ended up becoming Christians.
Mm-hmm.
I heard the story from somewhere.
I see.
I can't say I validated that, right?
Mm-hmm.
but that's certainly a possibility.
Yes, it is. Well, that's right. The conduct, a man who's unsaved is certainly not a candidate for a wife's subjection. Am I right? A man usually who's unsaved is not a candidate that the wife would want to be subjected to that man. That's what I'm getting at. But that's the command, isn't it? Here's a command. So a wife who's not wanting to be in subjection to a Christian man who loves her, that's easy. But what about this case where a man who's unsaved and lost and perhaps doesn't love her, doesn't love anybody but himself? That's even more difficult, and that's the situation here. And it's in order that he may be won to Christ by the conversation or the manner of life or the conduct of the wife. It's an important purpose. And notice in verse 2, let's read that one together. While they behold their chaste conversation coupled with fear. While they, who's the they refer back to? The husbands, all right, that these husbands may behold their chaste conversation. What would be involved in chaste conversation? Chaste conduct.
A bridle tongue.
All right. That's right.
Discipline.
The chaste certainly would be moral and not sexually active in a adulterous situation. Chaste and decent and proper and clean and living, clean in mouth of the swearing and the words not be obnoxious to the Lord. The chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, what does that involve? What does that dimension add? Fear of whom? Fear of what?
Fear of the Lord.
I think fear of the Lord is certain. Respect to the Lord, fear of the Lord. They should be, in a sense, fearing their husbands, in a sense. You'll find some reference to that in other places. I think in the book of Ephesians we covered that several months ago. But certainly fear of the Lord, we know that's true. And while they behold a chaste conversation coupled with fear. And then notice in verse 3 what the Christian ladies to look like. Let's read that one again. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. All right, so the outward. What does plaiting mean? Plaiting of the hair.
Braiding?
braiding, very extensive, tight braids, and just all over the head. Sometimes the Negro ladies have that type of a tight braid. All the whole hair just a mass. What is it?
Cornrows.
Is that what you call them? Cornrows. Cornrows, whatever. It takes, I don't know, I think I've asked some of the women that do that how long it takes. My wife has asked them whether it's 3 hours, 4 hours. And that's a huge number of hours to get that all done. See, just right. Now, that's an outer. Now, to me, do you like that sort of look? Does that appeal to you, that those braids, tight things all? Huh? You like that? But the thing about it is, I guess to each his own, but what is the purpose? What is the purpose here of what the not be the outward adorning? Obviously, the wife should have hair that is neat and tidy. There's nothing wrong, but the external plating, especially the wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, special gold, special expensive attire, external, and putting on of apparel. Not that she doesn't wear any apparel, but expensive apparel. That's the outward adorning. That's the adorning of a lot of wives. They like that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with they want to buy new clothes, no, which is fine, but let's be sure that the inner is also there. Yes, John?
Yes, kind of reminds me from the guys that was it's okay to exercise and build up your body. It's better to have your spiritual man.
Yes.
Profitable.
That's right.
And I think it's kind of playing the same thing here.
Yes.
But towards the women.
Mm-hmm.
Here for the women.
Yeah.
Where, okay, it's nice to look nice, but if you're stone ugly on the inside,
yeah,
with a bad personality,
all right,
and a character, then it's all,
yeah,
it's like a gold ring that affects nerves.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's right. So is a fair woman without discretion. As a jewel in the snout of a pig, pig snout, so is a fair one without discretion. Now you see, look at the way the women are wearing their earrings and the ears. This is the outer adorning, isn't it?
Right.
Not just one here and one there, but two here and two there, three here and three here, four here and four here, five here and five, nose, cheeks, strange, tongue, yeah. We see the little girls that are talking. I say, look, I point out in the restaurant. See, that's a.
I don't understand what biting your tongue hurts. That's going to hurt excruciatingly.
The pain must be there. Of course.
They're all those, seems to me anyway, I could be wrong. It seems like those, I don't know what they're called, characteristics or those things that they do, picked up or lifted from godless nations.
Yes. That's right.
Those old Hindu women for years would pierce their nose.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's right.
The prophets of Baal, wasn't it? They were cutting themselves and they were trying to.
Yeah, that's right.
In Africa, they would do the body piercing.
Yes.
It would be the guys that would pierce their body parts and then hang from.
Yeah. Yeah, big lips are different things. It's a heathen. Is that right?
With their ear, they'll start off with an earring, and now they're putting in fatter and fatter studs.
Really?
The women with the neck chokers, every year they put a new one on around their neck.
No, it
extends their neck.
Hmm.
It gets to the point where the vertebrae separate.
Wow.
You can't take them off, because they do, they probably snap their
bones. Oh, my.
Suffocate. Yeah, they're suffocating.
That's a horrible situation.
I think it's this guy that cut his tongue in
the
middle, man, so he has a
forked
tongue.
No.
I'm serious.
Not to speak with forked tongue, that's an old Indian language, but that's literal. yes, it says in the Old Testament where Aaron and where others that were worshiping of idols and the golden calf and so on, several places they brought their earrings. And boil, you know, heated them down to make gold and the calf and different things. The earrings. So apparently, they were from Egypt. had earrings. I think it's male and female both. Of course, the male, they've got the earring. Start out with the homos with the one ear, the others with the other one ear. Now they got the two ears. Now some of the men have got the two, and they got the three. I've seen men with two. What on earth is
this?
But see, where are these outer adornings going to stop? See, that's the thing. A young lady or an older lady who's a Christian lady, who's trying to win her husband and her family and her children and have a good testimony, should be very careful of that outward adorning, what it is. Now, that outward adorning could attract men, the wrong type. If it's a too tight a blouse, too low cut, too short on the skirt, whatever it may be, whatever the situation, the outward adorning, God says, be careful who's adorned. Let not be now, it says, putting out of apparel, and I think we got to be careful of the apparel, whatever it may be. But then on the opposite, in verse 4, let's read that one together. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So the inward adorning, hidden man of the heart. Now, can anybody see the heart of us? Can anybody see the heart? Human being, God can look on the heart. What does Jeremiah 17:9 say about the heart?
It's desperately wicked above all things.
Above all things, desperately wicked. And so the it's a desperately wicked, and the hidden man of the heart. What did the Lord say about Samuel wanting to anoint another king? We read that this morning in our Bible reading. Anointing the other king, and Saul was rejected, because he hastened and didn't kill all the Amalekites in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, but also he hasted and sacrificed before Samuel got there. He didn't wait the full 7 days, or waited and then Samuel wasn't there, so he sacrificed. So God said, I'm going to have another king, and I'm going to call him. And so he went to the house of Jesse, and Jesse had 8 sons. And he looked at every single one of them. Well, this must be the next king. You must anoint this one. No. And then the verse says, for God seeth not seeth, God didn't see as man seeth, for man looketh on the what? Outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. See, that's the thing right there for the choice of king. So it went here. Now, how can you tell if a woman has a rotten heart? How can you tell if a man has a rotten heart?
Well,
or can you tell?
Well, sometimes. I think the verse says, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Or you tip us off. What's going on inside.
Yeah. Just,
in the verse, it says that the ornament is a meek and quiet spirit.
Yes. So they tell that way, the heart. Can some people disguise the condition of their heart?
Absolutely.
Well, they can do that. Just like in the physical heart, people may have a bad heart, if chest pains, they can just sort of shrug it off and not let anybody know it. So, the ones that are closest to us are going to be the first to recognize the wicked heart. The closeness, am I right? The family, the spouse, the children, the associates. And later on, after a while, if it still stays bitter for very long and evil, other people know it, and then pretty soon the whole world knows, see, that the bad heart is there. Yes, John?
I know I got saved when I was about 23 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And as I've had struggling times, in times of being mad with God and arguing, a lot of alone times, having fights with God, so to speak, and in my life, it seems like when you get squeezed and you get pressed, and that's, you know, you're not even aware of it yourself sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like my mouth started to change and then become, you know, less and less vile.
Mm-hmm.
And even now sometimes more inward, you know, and I'd be like, when I'm blowing it, you know, my mind and my thoughts aren't right, and it's like, okay, God, I know that wasn't a great attitude towards you, you know, and kind of correcting myself that way. I guess God's Spirit convicted me of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes the person don't even know, and then they get squeezed.
Yeah.
And then it pours out. You're like, oh,
yeah.
Okay, it pours out what's in there.
That's right. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, as you said. And it says in Proverbs also, my son, give me thine heart. My son, give me thine heart. The Lord wants our heart. There's another psalm of David several times. I will praise him on the instrument of 10 strings. Of course, you talk about the lyre, the harp, and so on. But you think of that. William Pettengill wrote a book many years ago when I was just a young man. And that book was called The Instrument of 10 Strings. And he likened that to the strings of our body. And the 10 strings are 2 eyes, 2 ears, 2 hands, 2 feet, 1 mouth, and 1 heart. 10 strings, and I will praise the Lord on those instruments. See, that's the thing. But the heart is the most important, because if the Lord has our heart, he's got the rest of us. See, that's it. That's the central part of our whole being, isn't it? You think of that in that term. So, hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, what does that imply and mean? What does corruptible mean?
Able to sell it out to a different...
Yes, in some senses. What is physical corruption?
Rust,
decay, just like a body when it's put in the ground, it turns, it's corruption. It decays and it smells very badly. It's all corruptible. Now, if the hidden man of the heart is not corruptible, that shows us what? If that person's saved, what will be true of that hidden man of the heart when death takes place?
That will remain.
That will remain, not corruptible. In other words, it's the spirit and soul that when the Lord calls us home, either when he comes back for us or if we die and go home to be with the Lord, that spirit and soul is what goes home to heaven. Mm-hmm. The body stays here. So that's the incorruptible part, see. That's mm-hmm. that hidden man, see. So that's the thing, that's the real you, see. The hidden man of the heart. And so the heart house, there's a tract called My Heart House, and how the Lord wants to use us and enter into our heart house and so on. So that's interesting, isn't it? That's an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. What would meek imply and tell us? Yes, Bobby?
Strength under control.
All right, strength under control. That's right. Not weak, but meek, and so on. That is a humbleness of mind and the soul of heart and spirit, a meek and a quiet spirit. That's interesting. What is the opposite of quiet?
Loud
and boisterous. You ever heard a loud woman? Boisterous? Real loud? I tell you, it's something. Yeah, you have.
Has anybody not?
Yeah. So, now listen. When we get perturbed, if you want to use that term, as men, we will elevate our voice as far as the sound is concerned. Don't, no question about it. When we get to telling the directions to our children, whatever age they may be, we may have to raise that voice. They get that command. They get that idea that we have got a command to give to them. And so on. And the women, likewise, proper raising of the voice, but then many times there's improper raising of the voice, both on our parts as husband, also the parts of the wife, see. Now, sometimes you're not raising your voice, and the wife says, why are you yelling at me? All you said is something quiet, but it's against what she believes, or what she wants to do, so it's perceived as yelling, see. So there's a... But the quiet spirit, can you ever have a fight, real strong fight with real strong words, when you're whispering one to the other? Think about it.
A soft answer
turned the way around. It's hard to, when you're speaking quietly, just a nice quiet. It's awfully hard to get emotional. You're just a mimsy when you're whispering. You talk like a little kid. But maybe that's all right. If you just simply say, well, now, let's try to lower all of our voices and just sort of talk about this thing in a quiet way. Now, that's very difficult sometimes. I don't want to talk in a quiet way. See, you know, there's a rebellion. See. See if you can, see what you can do. A quiet spirit, another thing about a quiet spirit is this. If it's impossible, you've got this wife or the whoever it may be just trying to raise their voice and yell and scream and screech, just say, all right, now I'll give you 2 minutes. You go ahead and talk. And I'll talk for 2 minutes. She's a quiet spirit. It's that one way, and sometimes it works. That way, if you get into some difficulties and you have differences of opinion, just go ahead and she gets the floor. And then, it's harder to fight when you don't interrupt each other. Am I right? Isn't it? It's harder to fight. I mean, when you interrupt back and forth, oh, you can really get going, then, see? Because this will lead to that, that will lead to this, and pretty soon you'll be in the sky. Pardon?
There's nobody sharing anything.
That's exactly right. Yes, they can.
Because that's it, because the one person's using their mouth,
yeah,
and the other person's using their ears.
That's right. That's a good way. Yes, Bobby?
I don't know if it's biblical or anything, but that's why I always look at God gave us 2 ears.
Yeah. Sure. That's very good. That's exactly what the Lord is meant for us. But a meek and quiet spirit, that's what the Lord wants the wives to be, so that the husbands will be one to Christ. Then, of course, what does God think of that meek and quiet spirit and the hidden man of the heart?
Great price.
The sight of God. Yeah. Now, there's a lot of things that are in the sight of man, and other things are in the sight of God, aren't they? Does man always agree with what's right and proper in the sight of God? No, not always. No, they don't. In fact, they like to do what's right in their own eyes. Remember the book of Judges? What's the refrain over and over?
Every man, every king did.
There was no king in Israel, but every man, that was his right in his own eyes. See? And of course, that's what happens when there's no king in Israel and there's no ruler in our own hearts and lives and bodies. But God loves a meek and quiet spirit. Now, if you can convince a wife that this is a wonderful thing that God considers to be a wonderful price and gift, maybe she can understand that and will follow what the Lord says. In connection with your question about 30 miles away or driving away and so on, I want to do it anyway. These things are, you can pretend, well, what if I were an unsaved man? See, you can tell her, how could you win me to the Lord? See, this is the picture here, and this is what God says would be a good way to do it. And then the verse 5, let's say that one, read that one together. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband. In old time, that's the Old Testament, isn't it? Now, who has a greater degree of light, Old Testament or New Testament people? New Testament got more light because the Lord Jesus has come, he's died for our sins, and the whole revelation of the New Testament is tremendous. Well, if the Old Testament ladies could do this, how much more than the New Testament? See, we got all kinds of light. That's a very good illustration, isn't it? The old women, holy women also. These were saved women looking forward to Christ. Yes, John?
I found an interesting thing that they adorned themselves.
Yes.
They were wearing the subjection
as
armor.
Yes. Very good.
Okay.
Very good. Because it does, although in verse 4, the words, even the ornament, are in italics, yet that's the implication, isn't it? Not adorning in verse 3, it says, let not the adorning, now that's wearing something, but let it be by parallel in the inner adorning, wearing something, see? And you're right, it carries on in verse 5 that they adorn themselves as far as this meek and quiet spirit. It's an adorning, isn't it? You've heard about the emperor's new clothes, and the emperor didn't have any clothes, but nobody was wanting to tell him he had no clothes. Because he was the emperor. Look at my new clothes. And so, well, this adorning is hidden. It's inner. Nobody can see it, but they can see the results. Can you see the wind? No. Can you see the results of the wind?
Mm-hmm.
Can you see electricity? No. Can you see the results of electricity? Yes, there's certain things you don't see, but you see the results. So you can't see the hidden person in the heart, either your heart or my heart or anybody's heart or the woman's heart, but the results you can see. You can witness, and that's great. So even the old holy women were saved, trusted in God, first of all. That's the first thing. They were trusting in God, and then they adorned themselves. Then being in subjection unto their own husbands. So it's an Old Testament truth as well as a New Testament truth, isn't it? In fact, as we went back many months ago when we first started in the Garden of Eden and the book of Genesis chapter 3, this was the curse upon the woman, wasn't it? That she would be unto her husband, subject unto her husband, and he shall rule over thee, see, because she has listened to the voice of the serpent. So this was part of her judgment, and it was part. So the subjection begins there, and the old ladies in the Old Testament, holy women who trust in God, adorn themselves with this meek and mild spirit. And so then it gives an illustration. Let's read verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So here was Sarah. Now, what do we know about Sarah and Abraham, that marriage? Was that a similar age group? Was there a difference in age, and if so, how many years?
Nine or ten.
That's basically maybe case. Maybe one says, "Am I 90? Am I going to bear? Am I 100? You know, Abraham 100, and she's 90, but 80 and 90, but about 10 years altogether." So, was Sarah always in obedience? Did she have to learn obedience?
No,
she
had to learn.
She conceived the idea, well, now let's see, God promised you a son. I can't have a son. Why don't you take Hagar, go in under this maid of mine, and have a child by her? Maybe that's what God has promised. That's right, just the law of the flesh, and that's what it came. Ishmael was born of that union. And Abraham, you know, he listened to that. I don't know whether this was not in subjection, but she had a little bit of different situation, different slant on things. And also, when Abraham, when he went into the area of Egypt and then in the area of Abimelech's territory, both times, he caused her to agree with him in the lie. Say, not you're my wife, say you're my sister. See? Now, that doesn't mean that she was not in subjection, but she was, but she didn't say anything. Really, Abraham was in wrong there. He was not trusting the Lord, and the Lord judged him for it, and and people knew that this was a lie. What was his excuse for saying she was his sister?
Was it fear?
Yeah, fear, that's right. And what was the reality of the matter? Remember, she is the daughter of my half-sister. She was the father, but not the mother. See, there's a half-truth, there's a whole lie. And half-truth, a whole lie. But Sarah did obey him, and calling him Lord. Now, that's... You know, some people say that the Bible never teaches that the wives are to obey their husbands. Be in subjection and different things, submit, but not obey. Well, in the first place, that word, be in subjection, does also mean obey. But right here, you have the word actually in the English language in our King James Bible very clearly, as Sarah obeyed Abraham. So that's the implication, calling him Lord. That's a small L, but still, that's the subjection that the women in the Old Testament had. The holy women, and Sarah certainly was a holy woman. Yes, Ken?
With the two examples, one of her suggestion about, you know, his union with the...
Hagar.
Mm-hmm. And the other... where he was deceitful and she didn't call him on that or whatever. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's a couple of examples of that, but what examples are there that she did obey him?
Well, that's a good question as far as the detail. Maybe it's not all divulged in the book of Genesis, but we see in the New Testament the Spirit of God mentions that she did obey him, called him Lord. There's a lot of things about Sarah that make a pause. She was in the tent, you remember, when God, through the two angels that came, probably Christophany, an appearance of Christ in human form before he came, you will have a son. And what did Sarah do? She laughed, that's right. And Isaac means laughter, so she named him Laughter. And when God confronted Sarah and said, "You laughed," what did she say? "I didn't laugh." And he said, "Yes," but to see the Lord knew that. She said, "Yes, you did laugh." See? So there's a little lot about Sarah and Abraham, but I tell you one thing, Sarah and Abraham, if you want to say where it is, I think it probably would be in Genesis chapter 22, where Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Because the son that she conceived, which was Isaac, God said, "Go to Mount Moriah and offer him up as a burnt offering." That may be one case where Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. A mother normally, naturally, would not want her son killed. Am I right? Especially one in her old age and one that was a promise of God. But Abraham obeyed God, and Sarah obeyed him. In other words, I think that may be one illustration, of that obedience. Certainly, that's a test, isn't it? It will be a test case. Adorn themselves, being a subjection to them, even as Sarah, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and not afraid of any maiden. Whose daughters ye are. There's a relationship, a spiritual relationship between Old Testament believers and women and the New Testament as well. So Peter told them very carefully and very clearly that, of course, Peter was a Jew, a Christian that was saved, and he's probably writing to the church. And maybe there were some Christians that were Gentiles, some Jews that were converts. But there's a relationship. Your daughters, as long as you do well, not afraid. So you inherit, the ladies inherit the Old Testament saints and their means of obedience, just as they do in the New. All right, let's read verse 7 together. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." All right, now we finally come at long last to the husband's part. "Let the wives in subjection, not the outer appearance, inner appearance, and so on, obeying, calling him Lord, and so on. But now, ye husbands, how would you dwell with the wives according to knowledge?" Yes, John?
Sometimes I guess there's a time and a place to address it and get to know what mood they're in. Problem or situation, yeah. You know, that they're tired from taking care of the kids or whatever, and not to maybe go at them if they feel like I need to reveal or argue a bit. In a better mood, stronger at the moment. Don't get pulled into it.
Yeah.
And,
yes.
Well,
Reese.
I heard it said along the lines of what Don's saying, that the husband should be more aware of the life cycle than the wife.
Yes, that's true. That's true.
And feeling with knowledge that way.
Yes. Premenstrual syndrome, PMS, and the stress. That's true. That's absolutely true. But you see, now let me ask you this. Is any of these physiological changes, I realize there's extra tension there, but are any of these physiological changes per se the right and the title for our wives to be ornery? See, I mean, there's a reason, there's a cause, but still with the Spirit of God in control, even though, listen, even when we're in pain and we've got a toothache or something, is that any prescription for us as a right and a title to be ornery and angry? No, I don't mean that, but I'm saying you're absolutely right. We can be cautious, we can be understanding, and that's part of knowledge, isn't it? Knowing what they're like at a certain time of the month and so on. So this is absolutely true.
You can tell them that way. Listen, I understand that.
Yeah.
You know, this is happening.
Yeah, that's right. But what I'm
saying.
That's exactly right. So we want to dwell with them according to knowledge, and then giving honor unto the wife. Now, remember, the wife is a subjection to the husband, Well, what is this giving honor? What would that imply? What would that entail? Husbands giving honor unto the wife. Husbands will love the wife, now giving honor. Yes, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say that giving them honor is sometimes, if they're in error and sin and overlooking it and loving them anyway.
Mm-hmm. Yeah? John?
I guess respecting their opinions and where they come from.
Mm-hmm.
Love covers a multitude.
That's true. In other words, make sure they know that they're honorable. If it's proper to have her on your right, in a place of honor as you walk, put her on your right. See? If it's a place that you honor her for helping her with the dishes, whatever, you're honoring her in many ways, you've got to realize, men, that that's a wife and that's a woman, and you're to love her, and part of the love is honor. Give her honor, see? She's honorable, even if she's not so honorable at times, see? But to give her honor, and then as under the weaker vessel, we'll take this up next time. We're just about at the end of our time period. As being heirs together, the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We'll take that up. The weaker vessel, a lot of women's liberals don't like this idea, weaker. Does that mean weak in the brain? No. Probably the brawn. Not the brain, but the brawn. You take the record holders of the 100-yard dash, and the record holders of the quarter mile, the record holders of the shot put, they're all men. See? I mean, the physique. Now, that's not the fact that they're not some women stronger than some men, and vice versa. But the overall picture, the weaker vessel, God didn't make them tenacity and strong and bulldog this whole week, work 24 hours a day if we need it. She's a weaker vessel. She's got weaker, that's what makes her a good mother.